Okay, last thing this morning is please do not be in a rush to get out at the end of the service because there's something special for you. Okay? Now, Pastor, if you'll come.
Praise the Lord. Let's stand up just for a moment, and we acknowledge and declare Jesus Christ as Lord.
Amen.
Over not only this nation, but this city that we live in.
Yes.
We declare his lordship. Yes. We declare that he is the name that is above every name.
Yes.
And we call salvation and breakthrough on our nation and on our community.
Amen.
And we now, Lord, thank you that you have not stopped sending your anointing to your people to bless and teach them this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
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 Thank you, Lord.
Now, I always like to speak as though God is speaking directly to you. And I really believe that what he's put in my heart is tailor-made for you this morning. So we're going to receive his grace for our eyes to be open. The last week we were dealing with the fruits of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit about love, we talked about joy, we talked about peace, and then, of course, the next one was patience. And lo and behold, the Lord really started to show me about the fruits of the Spirit, and especially the idea, the truth about patience. So that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit more than the other fruits this morning. The grace that he gives us by the fruit of the Spirit to exercise patience. I'm using James, the first chapter, and James, the fifth chapter, for our teaching today. James chapter 1, 1 through 3, if we could put that up, and certainly in reading it, I'll go back. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, so this is a message to us as Christians. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, We can go as deep as we want in these particular scriptures. When you look at the specific words that James writes, I could spend 45 minutes or an hour just talking about this particular verse right here. And so he says, count it all joy. Okay, now, when you fall into diverse temptations, I don't want to start teaching on that right now, but let's go to verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying, how many know all genuine, all faith is tried? Why is that? To prove its genuineness, okay? I say that over and over so you understand that if you are going to purpose in your heart to exercise faith, it's a guarantee that it will be tried to prove whether it's really genuine or not. They call faith, they say faith and patience are power twins. Okay, when one exercises faith, in order for that faith to come to fruition and be fulfilled in their life to obtain the promise, we must exercise patience in order for that faith to endure. Okay. Verse 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. James 1:4. Next verse, I think. Or don't we have that? I'm sorry. Let patience in verse 4 of James 1 through 3, and I don't know why we... Yeah, you're right. The next verse is, let patience, say it with me, let patience have its perfect work that you might be complete and entire, wanting nothing. So we're going to talk about the perfect work of patience. Patience in something that was intended to enable us to follow through to completion for a perfect work. And I don't know how I didn't get verse 4 in there, but this is live. And then James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I know I've got these right. We're going to read these so that they're just James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. A little bit of Bible prophecy in this particular portion of Scripture. It's talking about the rich man, and I just want to make it clear that Job himself was a rich man. But there is a difference. Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl. It's a judgment on the rich men of the earth. For your miseries shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered. In other words, it's just not being used for God's purpose. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat up, eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Okay, let's go on. You have lived in pleasure on the earth, you have been wanton, you have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has a long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Let's go to verse 8, please. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. God's the only one that can make an oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now, in that portion of Scripture, there is a seminar of teachings that I don't know if I'm going to be able to touch on all of it, but I can give you maybe a general understanding of what God is saying in Job in those particular verses. And it would be like a fire hydrant opened up on you with all the teaching that is in these particular verses. I first want to deal with what are the fruits of the Spirit. Just quickly go over the Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. What are the fruits of the Spirit? And of course, the fruits of the Spirit are mentioned all throughout, especially the New Testament and the epistles, the books. It just constantly, you know, they're mentioned. And so what are the fruits of the Spirit? Okay, we're going to look at those. Through the fruits of the Spirit are mentioned several areas in the Bible. We find the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, we find 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. So God gives us a list of all of them. The Apostle Paul listed them in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. These fruits are evidence of the outward display of the Holy Spirit's work within a Christian, and they are. So here's the list. Love, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I'm going to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And of course, that demonstrates the character and the holiness of Christ. So if you want to know what it means to be holy, then you need to understand that holiness is a reflection of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of Christ's likeness. Okay, just in general. There's your list. Okay. Now, we're supposed to learn how to practice the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. Okay. So it would probably be a good idea for us to get a list in our mind of what they are. Okay. We talked about 3 of them last week just very briefly. I was thinking about the love and how powerful the fruit of love is. You know, when the Bible teaches that perfect love, so love is something that God is love. So all these fruits are the perfection of the Holy Spirit or Christ likeness. Okay, they're perfect. Now that does not mean that we relate to them. We reflect them perfectly or walk in them perfectly, but they are perfectly. They are perfect, like the Bible says. Perfect love. Okay, well then, there's perfect joy. There's perfect peace. And it mentions perfect peace. They're all perfect. And I was thinking about the scripture where the Apostle John talks about the perfect love enables one to walk through this life and cast out all fear. I mean, we through the fruit of love, we should be able to walk and overcome fear or walk above the temptation to fear, which we have every day. And so perfect love, what does it do? It has the ability to cast it down, to cast it out, to not allow fear to overtake your life. And I think that's probably one of the biggest temptations that exist for us as believers. And then, of course, peace. The Bible says it's so perfect that it passes our understanding. We can't comprehend it because it is a supernatural grace of God where we can have perfect peace by keeping our mind stayed on Him because we trust Him. And so you know, joy is something where no matter how difficult or tragic or bad things get, there is, you know, everybody wants happiness, but happiness is, you know, is just based on temporal things, you know, but joy is based on the gift of the Holy Spirit under any circumstance. So we talked about those three last week, and who knows, we may go back into some of those. They were just briefly mentioned. But let's, today we're going to talk about patience. First, I want to talk about the works of the flesh, which are listed as well in Galatians. Now, the Bible tells us, and listen carefully because I don't have all the scriptures there, that walk in the Spirit. Okay, now when we talk about walking in the Spirit, we're talking about walking in these nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay. You know, if you want to know whether you're walking in the Spirit or not, look at the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, whether you are reflecting them in your life. And then the Bible tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Got it? That's how we overcome the desires of the flesh. You know, when somebody hates me or is nasty to me, and I'm able to walk in the fruits of the Spirit towards that person, like love, we overcome that hatred, you know, that circumstance through the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that's why I think it's so important that we define the meaning of these fruits so that we, when we're living in the flesh, we realize that we've fallen short of God's grace and of His glory by not reflecting the fruits of the Spirit. Okay. Now here's the works of the flesh that are listed above the fruits of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. It's in the same chapter. And they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. I was watching we've got something on our TV where they have these guys have a hunting video, and they're Christians, and they glorify God. And in the mix of that, one day I'm watching a deer hunting video, and all of a sudden, every other word was an F word. And I told Tony, I says, "I get that thing out of here. That's unclean language." Okay, and that doesn't just mean the F words, unclean language. There's all kinds of expressions of unclean language. Lasciviousness, and lasciviousness means people are bound and preoccupied with exhibiting lustful desires. That's all they think about, and they're driven by lust. Idolatry. And, you know, it's so easy to make an idol out of something. And, you know, we need to judge ourselves in those areas. Witchcraft. Witchcraft has two meanings. One of them is pharmakia. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the nations were deceived by pharmakia. Every other commercial on television is big pharma. We're deceived with drugs. Okay. Well, they're legal drugs. Yes, they are. Well, I won't go into any more of that. And then witchcraft is something where you conjure up demons and evil spirits and apply it against a person. Okay. Witchcraft can be something that is, I have to be careful with all this, but it can be manifest in the church through Christians. And then hatred. None of us have ever had hatred. Variance. And variance is simply means that it's the fact of someone constantly being in disagreement with you. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place for disagreement. What I'm saying is you can say red and they'll say white because they have a spirit of disagreement. All right? Variance. And then dissension or dissension. You know, always in dispute.
Yeah.
You know. Always got an issue disputing something. Emulations, I'm not sure on that one. I had wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings. Revilings just means that drinking parties that include the works of the flesh. Someday we have to go over and define these a little bit more, but that's the works of the flesh. And Paul ends by saying, they which do these things shall not enter the kingdom of God. So, I think he makes that pretty clear. So that just gives a little bit of a context of why it's our responsibility to walk in the Spirit who's inside of us and reflect his nature by the fruits of the Spirit. Got it? Okay, just a quick teaching there to understand where we're headed. So that, you know, a lot of people, you know, they don't know what holiness is. They have no idea, you know, how to walk in holiness or reflect holiness. And so we talk about the patience of Job, and I had a little paper here. I'm not even sure I can... I found it, you know, and I'm going to talk to everybody. Say the patience of Job. You see, God is the one that coined that phrase out of his word because he wants to teach us how to have the patience of Job. Now, I've got the definition of patience. And we can take a look at that before we close today. But why, you know, they asked the question in this little article. I'll just read a little bit of it. But it says, why is Job famous for being patient? And here's a few things that it says. It says, when someone exhibits great endurance through all kinds of trials, annoyances, and provocations, we say that that person has the patience of Job. The idiom is applied to those who nobly persevere in the face of overwhelming hardships. Okay, now we know of two people that have had serious overwhelming hardships. Many more than that, but, you know, one of them is Job. One of them is Christ. Job had probably beyond any other human being some very, very trying and unusual hardships. And I want to say this about Job. Character developed in the spirit of a person is character that will be reflected regardless of the hardships one goes through and regardless whether they understand it or not. Okay, God has already did a work in Job. He wasn't just a fly by night.
Right.
Okay, and even though his faith was tested beyond his ability to understand, he persevered, knowing the faithfulness and character of God that was in him. Okay, now we can say it this way. I'm not reading my notes no more, but we could say it this way. Let God be true and everything else a lie. See, some of us have grown to a point where it's just there. We know it's in us. We know the truth. Okay. And when we're under pressure, we're tempted, you know, to question, but you know, that question mark was something that the devil used with Eve. You know. And it's dangerous when you start asking God why. Okay, it really is. If you keep asking that, the next step is you're going to begin to be tempted to accuse God of being unfaithful. Why did you allow this to happen? No, the best question to ask is, now, Lord, what do I do that this has happened? What do you want me to do? Okay. I think sometime in our life, every one of us will be tested in different ways, and sometimes you're going to fall into a diverse temptation that is going to be so severe it's going to be unbelievable to your mind that this could have happened to me. And then the next thing is, why, God, did you allow this to happen to me? See, right away you're accusing God. Right away you're accusing God when you ask that question. Okay. So Job, I don't do very well with notes, as you know. So, I mean, Job, among the old, it just goes on to say that in the face of suffering, the Bible tells us to take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. It gives us examples of the prophets and of Job. And among the Old Testament examples of patience, he is selected as a prime illustration. He is the exemplifier of a patient man, and there are many reasons why this must be the case. So, you know, Job stands because Job's story is extreme. Okay, now, you know, I can handle, you know, one or two extreme trials, but there would have been no way I could have handled what happened to Job in just one day. See, we can't identify with a man that happening to a man. We can identify it maybe a little bit of the happening to Christ. But Job was a man, and God knew. I'm going to tell you something about what God knew about Job. He knew what was inside of this man. He knew that he was inside of Job. He knew his character was instilled in inside of Job. And it was tested. And what was Job's testimony? He said, when I was tried, I came forth as what? As pure gold. You see, for Job, now, not everything works together for good for everybody. But the Bible says everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Some tragedies just end up destroying people and sending them to hell. But with Job, the trial, and God knew every moment of that trial, every moment of his suffering, what the end of it would be. That he was going to come forth as pure gold. Even though he didn't fully understand it, you could see at times in the book of Job where he would make faith statements. Even though he did not comprehend what was happening or how long this was going to be, he would say things like, I know my Redeemer lives, and on that day I will stand. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. He knew that. You know, I don't understand everything that's happening now, but I know that my Redeemer lives.
Amen. Amen.
And he would make faith statements. They would come out of his spirit in all of the confusion and sorrow that he was facing. You would see the truth come out of his heart, out of his spirit. And sometimes it did come out of his mind and his soul, where he was confused and didn't understand. You know, I mean, everything went, he went through trials that were beyond belief. Extreme amount of suffering he endured. Job lost all his children. And think of all the, it doesn't mention this in the book, but all of the wealth that he had. He was the richest man in the East. He was a very benevolent and compassionate man with his giving. He had people, employees working for him. The majority of his employees were murdered when his stuff was stolen. Don't you think that he had friends and people he loved that ended up dying? Job then lost all of his children, 10 children, and his wealth in a single day. He then, you know, Satan would come and accuse him and say, the only reason Job's serving you, Lord, is because the blessing on his life. And then he suffered disease, painful sores. I really believe that there were times that Job came close to death, and he knew it. Painful sores. His wife offered him no immediate support anyway. I don't want to accuse his wife in the long term. But she said she encouraged him to give up, curse God, and die. That wasn't very good advice. But she was hurt too and angry at God for what had happened to their life. And then Job's three friends came to him, and he ended up, when they saw him at a distance, and I don't know what Job 2:12 says, but they couldn't recognize. His body was unrecognizable. It's the same thing they said about Jesus. And according to Job's pain, his friends falsely accused him of wrongdoing and blamed his troubles on his unrepentant heart. But through it all, he patiently endured. And I just wanted to read that to give you some kind of a context of what a human being went through. And God says that we're to learn the patience of Job. Okay? That's something that now we need to learn, how to be patient. And so I did three things, and we're okay yet. We're good with time, aren't we? I mean, yeah, about 4 or 5 hours. I'll have to have patience then because nobody will be here. You know, I mean, even the... She'd be here, but she'd be telling me to...
No.
You know, sometimes when you're ministering, you just know when people are not listening, and that's the reason you stop. Okay, you have a discernment that their attention span has run out. Okay. Now let's just talk about the first thing that we learn from Job, and that is through persecution, trials, and suffering, Christians are to be patient, endure, and persevere through whatever trial they're facing in God's grace. We are to follow Christ's example, and let's just look at a couple things the Bible says about Christ's example in suffering. Okay, 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called. Say, I'm called.
I'm called.
Because Christ died, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us what? An example that you should follow his steps. Now, nobody likes to suffer. And so God gives us instructions on how to successfully suffer, because we don't do very good at that. Sometimes people get mad at God. Sometimes they complain, feel sorry for themselves. Okay, I'm guilty of all of it, all right? You're probably guilty of all of it. And of course, the interpretation of patience is to walk through something in patience with the right attitude. Okay. You might get through it, but your attitude might be rotten. You know. Okay. We'll look at some of the interpretations of patience if we have time, but Philippians 1:29, I had that. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you believe God can give you grace to suffer for his sake? I believe that that's a part of walking, part of serving and being obedient to Jesus. I see so many Christians want to, you know, suffer, and right away they quit. They're gone. They can't take a little trial. They can't take a little bit of suffering. They can't overcome a misunderstanding. You know, they don't like this, they don't like that, and they're carnal. Patience in suffering. Now, here's Paul's prayer in Colossians, verse 9 through 12. Let's look at Paul's prayer. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So this is something you can pray for other Christians. Let's go to verse 10. That you might walk worthy unto the Lord in all pleasing. What pleases God? Faith pleases God. And being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto what? All patience And now there's three fruits of the Spirit: patience, long-suffering, and then he's expecting us to do it in joyfulness. Holy moly. Boy, God, you're unreasonable here. But let's read it again. Okay, now when a Christian is, you see a Christian struggling, pray that they be strengthened with all might according to what?
His
power. Glorious power. Okay, there's an enablement. There's something supernatural that takes place in the heart of a person, in the soul of a person. And then you, unto all patience, okay, God gives us the ability to patiently endure, but with a victorious and sweet attitude. Okay, that's something I had to learn over and over and over. I had to pick myself up off the floor. And long suffering. How long, Lord? How long, Lord? You know, you can go through certain trials and nothing seems to change. And the reason it doesn't change is because patience has not had its perfect work. And then with joyfulness. So now what I do, Charlene, is I just start thanking God for joy. I don't know any other way to do it than to claim it and thank Him for it and desire that it be released in my soul. I desire His joy. I haven't done very good with that one. I think it's probably because I'm not making an excuse, but I'm a very serious person. And sometimes God has to have serious people, you know, to take things serious. But, of course, that's an excuse. But I just... So we patience in suffering. Romans 5:3 says it this way. Thank God for that strength. You better write that prayer down. That's how I start to pray for people at times. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation does what? What's it supposed to do?
Work patience.
It works patience. And we live in a society of impatient people. You know, they always try and offer this or that and the other thing instantly. And that's all it is instant. It has no substance or character to it. Okay. So that was the first point And then there is, if I can find it, we had it typed up. So, patience, perfect work. Everybody say, James chapter 1.
James chapter 1.
We're going to have a hard time getting back into James chapter 5 today, but there's a lot of good stuff in there. But James chapter 1, let's go to verse 2. Let's just... My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the word diverse. The word fall means that basically you're going along and everything is wonderful, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a fall. You fall into a terrible situation. Well, there's a better interpretation than that, but... diverse means that they can be many and varied. You'd have more than one problem. You know? And it just seems hopeless. Diverse temptations. And then, now, when you know, everybody say, knowing this. God wants you to know something. That the trying of your faith, say my faith.
My faith.
I can look at Job's faith, and I can look at Jesus' faith, and I can look at your faith, but now I'm dealing with my faith. You know, I can't live off someone else's faith. I can thank God for the examples that they set for me, but at some point, it's going to be about your faith. Okay, the trying of your faith, what does it do? It works patience. It works patience. It works patience. You're enabled at that point. Faith is powerful, but now it needs the assistance of patience. Now, verse 4, and I don't know if we got it. Thank you. Now, we're going to let patience do what? It's going to have her perfect work. It's going to do a perfect work in us if we walk in patience, that you might be perfect and, or we could use the word mature and entire, wanting nothing. So this is where we're headed in the conclusion of our faith and patience. Okay, now I'll give an example of it so that you understand what I'm trying to relay to you. Hebrews 6, verse 11 through 20. Let's go to our example of patience now, having its perfect work. Everybody say, let patience have its perfect work.
Let patience have its perfect work.
Okay, that's the reason that God gives us patience, to endure, to overcome, and to get through something with our faith intact. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now everybody say, there's a finish line.
There's a finish line.
Say it again, there's a finish line.
There's a finish line.
And I need to go over that finish line.
I need to go over that finish line.
Okay, let's go to verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them. Now he's giving us the examples of them. Job, in this case Abraham, the prophets, who through faith and patience, what did they inherit? The promise. You know, you have the promise, but are you going to really inherit that promise as yours in a manifested heart? You've got an inheritance through the cross. And so much of that inheritance is unrealized. It isn't a question whether Christ provided it for you. It's a question of whether you are appropriating it in reality. You're walking in it. You have a testimony of it. Okay. Now let's go on to verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had what?
Patiently
endured, he obtained the promise. I do not believe you will ever fully realize a promise of God until you learn how to patiently endure through to receive that promise. Okay, patiently endure. Patiently endure. Patiently endure. He obtained the promise. Now, let's. I think I have more there for a reason, but. So the Bible says In verse 15, so after he had patiently endured, what happened?
He obtained
the promise. We can see the story. We can see the fulfillment. We can see the place in Scripture where God made him the promise, where he patiently endured and obtained the promise. This was a process. This wasn't an overnight thing. Okay, in that instance. Okay. And let's go on just for a moment because I talked about swearing, but for men truly swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end to all strife. Okay. We'll go back. Go forward. When God willing more abundantly to show unto his heirs the promise, I just want to stop right here because God wants you to obtain the promises he made more than you want it. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we have a real strong desire and we purpose in our heart that we're going to set out to receive that promise of healing or whatever it is, and then all of a sudden our faith is tried and our patience doesn't undergird the faith and we fall short. Okay. Now, everybody say, God, wherein God willing more abundantly. I mean, just tell you something right now. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We want him to do it without our exercise of faith. And it ain't going to happen. To show his heirs of promise the immutability. What does that word immutability mean? Okay. Immutability means when God promised it and said it, it is set in granite. It cannot ever change. Okay, when God makes a promise, it isn't going to change. Okay, no matter what happens in the world or what threatens us in the world, he made an immutable promise, and it wasn't based on this world system. It was based in him. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. Now let's go on for a minute. We'll talk about this just for a minute. Okay, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Okay. Now, what are those two immutable things? Okay. I hope I have them wrote down. Okay. It's impossible to change things. Okay, the two immutable things are this, that God gave the promise, and he gave an oath to keep that promise. Okay. The Bible says when God made a promise to Abraham, he swore by himself, out of his own self, his own character. That's why there is no way we as mortal men can ever, it's very unwise to swear, to make an oath, because of our inability to potentially be unable to keep it. Okay, God can make an oath, but he tells us, no, let your nay be yea and your yea be... Okay, I can promise something and then end up making an oath to promise it and then be unable to fulfill it. I can promise you next Sunday morning I'm going to make an oath, I'm going to be here in this service. And by next Sunday morning I'm dead and I can't keep my promise. You understand what I'm saying? Don't ever make an oath. Just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. God's the only one that can make an oath that he can keep, because he's God. Amen. Under any circumstance. Okay. If you want to say something, say, I promise to do my best to give you this. And many times we can do that. But don't make an oath. God's the only one that can make an oath, because he sits on the throne of heaven itself. And he is able to keep it towards his people under any circumstance. Okay, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I don't know if we've got more on that one or not. Yeah, we do. We have a couple more scriptures. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God, number one, to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Let's look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hebrews 6:19. That's powerful scriptures there. Okay. God made the promise to Abraham, and then he swore by himself to keep that promise. Okay. You can't swear by yourself because of the way life is. You might not be able to fulfill it. That's why you write a will out. So let's close with just looking here for a moment. I'm just trying to tell you, God can't, when he makes a promise, he can't lie. He makes it good. He swore by himself to make it good. All right? I know we struggle with circumstances that appear to be contradictory to the promise that God made, or the promises that God made. But in spite of the impossibilities that you, as a child of God, face, God is still able to keep his promise. Even when it looks hopeless, even when it seems like it would be completely impossible for this to happen. Sometimes we don't stick around for the outcome. Sometimes we don't have enduring faith and patience to the end. And then we end up coming up with it. Theology that accuses God of not being faithful. And number three, we can't do today, and that was, of course, all based on James chapter 5 and the rich men of the earth, and I wanted to be able to talk about that. You know, some people have an idea that rich men are all evil, and that's not the point of the No, the richest men in the world were men of God. Be honest with you about it. And of course, I you know, if people could just understand what's going on in our world from James 5, you could see what's going on in our world. Okay. You know, what did Satan promise Jesus in his temptation? The king, the kingdoms of the earth and all the wealth of it. You know what? There's other men that took that promise from Satan, and they worship him. They make him God. They're Luciferian, and their doctrine is the sacrifice of children's blood. Okay, that's why you marvel at that's their ultimate sacrifice, is to take a child, abuse that child, and shed that child's blood as a sacrifice. They think Satan is God. All right? Now, how did they get in that position that they're in? They got there because of the wealth that was given them, okay, and the influence of that wealth controls the world system, the people in the world. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? You probably don't. You're probably saying this is a conspiracy theory. No, it's always been that way. And it's that way today. That's why there is so much corruption in government. Do you understand me? This isn't a conspiracy theory. Well, I won't go there right now, but one day I'm going to come out with a teaching, and the next week when I come back, nobody will be here. Because I've really told the truth. Okay, so... Okay. Lucifer is the god of this world, and he has rich men that worship him.
Yep.
Hello, somebody. They do his bidding. They kill the just. That's why the whole thing of pedophilia is so prolifically strong. Because it's backed by these evil men. Well, thank you. I shouldn't have got into that, but I mean, it's right there in the book of James. Open your eyes. It started with Cain killing Abel, and it hasn't ended down through the ages. It's just getting much more pronounced now. Thank you. Now, I'm going to close with try and give a couple meanings of patience, if I could. I wrote a number of things down, and it could take quite some time, but I won't allow it to do that, okay? We're Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Here's something the Bible tells us about patience. Put therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. What is kindness? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Humbleness. So we're naming a bunch of fruits of the Spirit. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, there was supposed to be patience in there somewhere. Well, long-suffering and patience, but long-suffering is a little bit different than patience, okay? But these are fruits of the Spirit that we're to wear, we're to put on. And the whole idea in point three was, well, I won't get into it. I'll get into it next week.
No.
We'll talk about the Luciferians a little bit next week and why we endure knowing that the coming of the Lord draws nigh, and when he comes, there is going to be justice done on all the evil that was done in this world. Many times we look at life like the evil people are winning. No, they're not winning. Go to the back of the book. You'll see where Satan ends up and all those people. Hello? The fruit of patience, giving the grace to express the state, quality, or fact of being patient. Patience is a fact of the Holy Spirit's life within us.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not something we don't do on our own. Okay, giving us the will or ability to wait or endure without complaining, griping. Okay, it's tough, isn't it?
Yeah.
See? Especially when you see the evil in the world. Steadfastness, endurance, or perseverance, the performance of a task or walking through hardship and adverse trials without, you know, without murmuring or complaining. Patience is Christ-like character of waiting calmly in an unshaken faith without complaining. Okay. So we're clothed in patience. Much of the time it looks like the wicked are winning. Well, I'll get into that next week because I don't want to get into that this week. But I'm going to talk about the wicked to some degree and how we're to have patience in the face of what is going on in our world. And so stand up with me, please, and I thank you for your undivided attention. I knew that my notes weren't going to get me as far as my thoughts were, but everybody say the patience of Job. Let's raise our hands now. Let's receive. I tried to explain the fruits of the Spirit as simply as I could. Now let's receive the grace of God to overcome the flesh by walking in the fruits of the Spirit, right?
Yes.
Okay. Lord, thank you for doing a work in our hearts to express Christ-likeness through the fruits of the Spirit. We receive your grace in this teaching. Be glorified through the fruits of the Spirit being reflected in our life. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said amen and amen.
Thank you, Jesus.